Several years ago, I read somebody had done research, and they figured out that from the time of Christ until the present day, that on the face of the earth, they could only find approximately 12 years where there was not a war going on somewhere on the face of this earth. And of course, we have a war going on now, and we wonder how far it will spread. And we have rumors of wars, and we have battles going on, and of course our American headlines, we're focused on the war in Ukraine, but there are wars going on elsewhere in the world even now, beyond the Ukraine. And what we see here today, as we come to this passage, is I see Pilate and Jesus standing together, and we see the confrontation of two kingdoms. There's a battle going on. Two kingdoms, one of heaven, one of earth. And when these two kingdoms come into conflict, there is war. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and..." I know that I kind of leave it hanging there because the scripture passage says wealth. If you're King James Version, it says mammon. But the truth is, you cannot serve God and. You can't do both. You've got to pick a side. There's no middle ground. When we read about the Ukraine, there's no middle ground there. There's nobody that can walk around and say, "I'm neutral. I'm not either side." You're one side or the other. And when it comes to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of this world, we're picking sides. And the war is going on whether we choose to acknowledge it or not. So as you look at this picture this morning that I've got up there, we've got Pilate as king. Pilate, I know he wasn't truly a king in the sense of the word. I understand the titles and all of that. But he was the authority for the kingdom in Israel on that day. He was the king. Pilate's was a kingdom of this world. Now, we like to think, you know, everybody's out there. Let me rephrase that. That's not true. A lot of people are out to set up their own kingdom. Sometimes people are looking for authority, and you go to some little cubicle in a great big office, and you've got somebody, and that's their kingdom there, and you don't dare violate their kingdom. Pilate's kingdom was of this world, and he was the Roman authority, but in that he was subject to Caesar and to Rome. He was not the ultimate authority. Not only that, he was also subject to Caiaphas and the Jews. And in fact, Pilate was even subject to public opinion. As we read through this passage, he wouldn't do anything that would turn public opinion against him. Now here's Pilate, and he claims authority. He said to Jesus, in John chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate said to Jesus, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? I'm the big man here. You need to pay homage to me. You need to pay attention to me. You need to give me respect. I'm the one in authority." But when it came to it, Pilate was helpless to use that authority, because he really didn't have it. He claimed authority, but was helpless. In John chapter 19, verse 12, Jesus says, "As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar.'" Now, Pilate was not shy to use the authority of Rome to subdue the world kingdom, to stomp on anybody that he wanted to. But he was subject to the people, to Caesar, to everybody else on this particular day. Jesus as king is a different look at that. Jesus's was a kingdom not of this world. And Jesus came and made himself subject to the Father. In John 6:38, it says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 8:29, the second part, it says, "For I always do the things that are pleasing to God." And Jesus had great authority. And he used his authority. Pilate found Jesus without guilt, but couldn't use that authority to free him. Jesus came and used his authority to glorify God. Jesus used all of his authority to glorify God. That authority means, there's two words often translated for authority or power in the Bible. The word for power is dunamis. And I say that because when I hear that, I say, oh yeah, dunamis, that's dynamite. That's power. Authority is responsibility, privilege, jurisdiction. You have to come and get permission from me to do this. That's why Jesus was before Pilate, because the Jews wanted to put him to death, but they had to come and ask Pilate for permission because they didn't have the authority to do that under Roman rule. Jesus had authority. Some examples. In Matthew 7:29, "For Jesus was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes." Now, when the scribes would teach, they would always give you cross-references back to, oh, well, this came from this rabbi who was taught by this rabbi who was taught by this rabbi, and therefore this passage carries authority. And Jesus just said, "The scriptures say." And that was authority enough. In Luke chapter 4, verse 36, and it says, "And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Jesus had authority over the unclean spirits. Matthew chapter 9, 6, Jesus said, they brought the paralytic to him to be healed, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And everybody goes, "Ah! No one can forgive sins but God." This is my paraphrase. Jesus looks at him and says, "You're right. You're right. Nobody can forgive sins except God." And then he says, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he did. And they knew that he had that authority to forgive sins. Jesus used his authority not to conquer the world, but he used his authority to save the people of the world. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." There's your Easter story right there. I was appalled. I really didn't think that this mindset was in the world anymore. But on our last trip to Israel, our guide told us that he had gone to visit his home country. And I forgot where that was, Eastern Bloc country. And as he was getting ready to get on the plane to return to Israel, there was a boy there that asked him if he was Jewish. And he says, "Yes." He says, "Oh, so you're a Christ killer." I didn't think anybody thought that way anymore. Number one, it wasn't the Jews that killed Christ. Number two, it wasn't the Romans that killed Christ. According to this passage, he laid down his life. Oh yes, it was the Jews that turned Jesus over to Pilate. And it was the Romans that nailed him to the cross and put him to death. But he sacrificed his life for us. At any moment during that time, without sin, without hesitation, he could have said, enough is enough, I'm done with this, I'm out of here, and left. And he would have remained in his righteousness, and he would have retained his deity, and he would not have done any harm to himself. But for us, he laid down his life, and for us, he took up his life again, just as he said here. Now, sometimes we think we've still got to help God out because, well, after all, you know, we're important in all of this, and we are. We are important because Christ died for us. But you remember when they came to arrest Jesus and Peter? Peter told Jesus earlier on, he says, I'm willing to die for you. And then later he denies even knowing Jesus, and we don't give Peter credit there, I think. Because you remember what happened in between when they came to arrest Jesus? What did Peter do? He whipped out his fishing knife, and he went to war, and he cut off the ear of one of the men that came to arrest Jesus. And had Jesus not intervened, Peter would have died there. They would have killed him for sure, because Peter was no match for the trained soldiers that were there to arrest Jesus. But Jesus says, no, this is not the plan, this is not the program, this is not the battle now, Peter. And then he said this in Matthew 26, verse 53. Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? I could surround the city with angels. I could overcome all of Rome with angels. And all I have to do is ask. But he went to the cross for us. Now, I display this authority, I want to focus on that, because we have the opportunity of benefiting from that authority. We can take advantage of it if we will. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he commissions his followers to go out and share the gospel throughout the world. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we read these words. He came to his own, Jesus, he came to his own. And those who were his own did not receive him. Christ came to the Jews did not accept his messiahship. And many do not even to this day. He says, he came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. That word right, that's that same word authority. It's the very same word authority we're looking at. Okay? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We benefit from the authority of Christ, whereby we can claim God as our Heavenly Father. Talk about grace. Talk about unmerited favor. Talk about the goodness of our God. Talk about the sacrifice of Christ for us. On Palm Sunday, this kingdom conflict reached a crisis point at the royal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I call it the royal entry because Jesus came in offering himself as king. In John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You see that kingdom issue right there? It's amazing what's going on, because the chief priests, the spiritual leaders. What was the role of a priest? The role of a priest was to represent man to God and God to man. And these chief priests, these head of the spiritual councils of Israel, They first of all declare, he says, this man is performing many signs. They didn't deny the signs, they just refused to accept them. This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everybody's going to believe in him. They're going to follow him. They're going to go into his kingdom. And I'm going to lose my kingdom. That's what they're saying here. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place. I'm going to lose my kingdom. Because of my ego, I don't want others to follow Jesus because that's going to cost me my kingdom. The concern they expressed was for their own self-interest. They didn't express any concern for God, who is doing great signs for them through Jesus, so they would be drawn to God. Their concern was not for even doing that which was right. Their concern wasn't even for the people. Their concern was for their own personal kingdom. And thereby they refused the signs from God, rejected the Messiah, and crucified the King of Glory. Jesus came as a king. He came as King of the Jews. There was a time when the people of Israel requested a king. It was the days of Samuel, the prophet Samuel. Now Samuel, he had some sons that were not worthy to be prophets, were not worthy to be in leadership. They were very self-seeking. And so the people came to Samuel as he grew old. He says, behold, you have grown old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the other nations. We want to fit in and be just like everybody else. And we want to have a king just like everybody else. Of course, you could say, are you talking a king like we had a Pharaoh that we best, after 400 years, God delivered us from under his slavery? Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they have said to you, for they have not rejected you. They rejected me from being king over them. God had called humanity into existence. Oh yes, the Bible says he formed us of the dust of the earth, but that wasn't where life came from. Life came, the image of God came, when he breathed life into us and created us in his own image for his good pleasure and gave us dominion over his creation. We see shortly after that, so Satan, sin, and self called us into rebellion and defiled the image into which we'd been created, usurped the dominion over creation to which we'd been entrusted. God called Noah out of the floodwaters, and people built the Tower of Babel. God called Abraham out of the Chaldeans, and people embraced Sodom and Gomorrah. God called Israel out of Egyptian slavery, and people ask for a king like all others. Today, God continues to call his people out of the world, and the world corrupts and persecutes them. And we're worried that they're going to come and take away both our place and our nation. God promised the Jews a king. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, 16, he said to David, he says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. He gave a promised king that was born. We call it Christmas time, remember? Matthew 2, 2, the wise men showed up and says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And Jesus was a king for the people. In John 6, 15, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And the people said, hey, this is a great program. We'd like to codify this and make this a government program. And Jesus, we want to make you king so that you can continue to feed us from here on out. John 6:15, it says, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. That was not the kingdom he was coming to establish. God's sent king is his son, Jesus the Christ. Behold your king. That's what Pilate said. Behold your king. In John 3:17, we read, God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God did not send his son to deal with the symptoms of sin, which is poverty, hunger, disease, despots, wars without end. He didn't come to deal with the symptoms. He came to deal with the cause, which is sin, which is people protecting and expanding their own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. It's all about me. It's not about God. Jesus came to deal with the source, which is sin. The people had seen the signs, and they were praising Jesus. On that Palm Sunday, they were there. They were there that Palm Sunday. One of the main reasons they were there is that they'd seen Lazarus raised from the grave. Hey, that's cool stuff. This is a special guy. I'd never seen that before. As a pastor, I've done a lot of funerals. They all stick. Nobody's come back. Jesus didn't stay dead. In John 12, 12 to 13, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Many signs, many acknowledgments, many evidences. In Mark 11:18, we find out that the politicians plotted to preserve their power. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. They didn't weigh the truth of his teaching. They weighed the effect upon their personal kingdom. Judas betrayed the king. Judas, one of the 12. Judas that had been there with him, seen the miracles, knew who Jesus was. Judas betrayed the king. In Luke 22, verse 3 to 6, it says, and Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him, Jesus, to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray Jesus to them apart from the crowd. In the garden, Jesus was arrested, and all the disciples fled. Jesus was questioned by Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest, who was the power behind the high priest. Then he was taken for a trial before Caiaphas, who was high priest. And then he had a trial before the Sanhedrin. And then he was accused before Pilate and sent before Herod to stand before him. He was brought back to Pilate, and Pilate offered a bargain to the Jews. I've got here Barabbas or Jesus. Who do you want me to release to you? Jesus was scourged and beaten by the soldiers, tortured. You know, a word that would come to our mind, that's not what they used. We could say, well, he was waterboarded. He was tortured. He was beaten. I think many of the images that we have of Jesus on the cross, I don't know that he was physically recognizable by the time they got done beating him. But they scourged him. That means they ripped the flesh off his back with a Roman whip. And they beat him about the head and shoulders. They mocked him. They spat upon him. They pulled out his beard. And then they stood him up next to Pilate in front of the people. And Pilate said, "Behold, your king." Side by side. On the one side, you got Pilate representing the authority, the power, the strength of Rome. On the other side, you have Jesus representing the power, the strength, the authority of heaven. The best that that world had to offer was Pilate in an impotent rage against his subjects. He was angry that he'd been forced into this position. He found no guilt in Jesus, yet had Jesus put to death. Like Herod at the birth of Jesus, he said, "Are you a king?" And he tolerates no challenge to the throne. In John 18, verses 33 to 38, it says, "Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' Pilate answered, 'I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.' Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' And Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no guilt in him.'" Chapter 19, verse 1, "Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and put a purple robe on him, and they began to come up to him, say, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and to give him slaps in the face." Our whole country is set aflutter with somebody that slapped another person at some awards program. And here, the world slaps the King of Glory because he is without guilt. That's the best the world has to offer. The best that heaven has to offer. Jesus came to seek and to save, to give his life as a ransom. Pilate said of Jesus, "He is not guilty," and had him put to death. Jesus says, "We are guilty," and dies in our place. Kingdoms in conflict. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 24. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Have you ever thought what you would do in that situation? I know, if I were being tortured like Jesus was tortured for us, if I were being tortured like Jesus was, being mocked, knowing that just with a word, I could be out of there, I could be healed, I could speak a word and they'd all be dead, and I would be fully justified as God the Son to do that. And he did not. For me, for you, he endured it. Jesus was crucified. And there's two testimonies at that crucifixion that I think are especially significant. Number one was the thief on the cross. As you read the story, he begins by taunting Jesus with the other thief. Oh, if you are the Christ, get yourself down from the cross and take us with you. But then he changes. And he looks over, after seeing Jesus on the cross, he knows there's something different about Jesus. And he speaks to the other thief and he says, we deserve to be here. This man does not. And then he speaks to Jesus, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a testimony as this man watched Jesus die. There was also a soldier, a Roman soldier, on guard, part of those that were putting Jesus to death. He was at the foot of the cross. Being a Roman soldier, I would presume that he had seen many people die. I would presume that he had put many people to death. As he stood at the foot of the cross and saw Jesus die and heard how he would respond to the taunts, heard his prayers from the cross, he said, surely this was the Son of God. What a testimony as he watched Jesus die. I am suggesting to you that Jesus is the only worthy king. He's the only king worthy of our loyalty, our commitment, our trust. In John 10, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There are still two kingdoms, and they're still in conflict, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul was commissioned by God, Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Jesus is a king worthy of our loyalty, regardless of the other circumstances. I want to read to you from Hebrews 11. I have known many people that said, I want to serve God, but this bad thing happened and I can't forgive God for that. God didn't live up to my expectations and I'm holding God accountable. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and he says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And many of us want to stop right there and say, yes, that's the king I worship. That's the God I want to serve. That's the God who's in my life. Everything is positive and good and wonderful. Everything is happily ever after right now. But right in the middle of verse 35, I'm going to start at the beginning. Right in the middle of verse 35, it changes and includes some other things of our king. Verse 35 again says, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Tortured, beaten, stoned. Oh, but Pastor, that was a different people, and that was a long time ago and far away. Yes and no. That is happening in our world today, right now. Christians are being put to death for believing in Jesus. They are having their homes burned. Pastors are being slaughtered. Church members are being slaughtered. Churches are being burned. There is more persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ in April of 2022 than there was back in the days that Hebrews was written. And those people said, Jesus is my King. Those people are saying, Jesus is worthy of my loyalty regardless of these other circumstances. They are being tortured and put to death because they refuse to renounce their faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was crucified on the cross to pay in full the penalty for their sins, buried in a tomb, and rose again the third day. They will not renounce Jesus, and he has their full loyalty. Behold your King. As the children of Israel were ready to enter the, well, when they'd entered the promised land, and as Joshua was ending the near end of his life, he challenged them. In Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, you're familiar with this passage, I would presume. Joshua speaking to the people of Israel. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him sincerely and truthfully. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. There is a conflict between the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven, and make up your mind. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He is the only worthy King. He's the only King worthy of my life, my loyalty, my love. And regardless of whatever else happens, I will serve him. As we conclude, I want to remind you of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages, that's what we've earned, that's what we deserve, that's what we've accomplished on our own. Sin is any thought, word, or deed contrary to God's perfect holiness. Death is separation. Physical death is separation of the body and soul. Spiritual death is separation of the soul from the presence of God. That's a pretty heavy price for sin. And that's the price that Christ paid upon the cross for those who will receive it. Because there's a gift. A gift is not based upon the merits of the recipient, but upon the grace and resources of the giver. The gift that only God can give is a source of life, eternal life. Union with the soul, with God, for all eternity. But there's a great goal fixed in between these two. We cannot just simply of our own strength go from the wages of sin is death to the gift of God is eternal life. There's a great goal fixed there that we cannot span. And so Christ Jesus came, and in Christ Jesus our Lord, that barrier of sin is removed, the bridge of faith is established. Through faith in Christ, we can transition from the wages of sin is death. We can cross over to the gift of God is eternal life. That gift has to be received. There's only two things you can do with a gift. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can either accept it or reject it. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the only one that died in your place to pay the penalty for your sins. He's the only way for salvation through faith in him. Father, we just thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. As we remember Palm Sunday today and Jesus entering into Jerusalem and being praised as King, and then just a